Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We want to talk about joy, and Pastor Monica started to already encourage us with that. And so I've got three main purposes today as we look into God's Word and as we gather as a church. It's really important that when we gather, we're being instructed in God's Word, and we're understanding what it's saying, and then we're actually taking it with us and going and living it out. And so, you know, when it comes to the topic of joy, three things, like I said. What does the Bible say about joy? It's probably a good spot to start with almost any topic you can think of. What does the Bible say about this? How do we get joy is the second thing we're going to be looking at. And then what do we do once we have it? If you have something, there's a lot of people that have things and then they don't do anything with them. So we want to do something with this. And so we're going to start with, what does the Bible say about joy? Well, here's just a few different things in no particular order, but here's some things that the Bible actually says talks about when it comes to the topic of joy. Biblical joy is described as a deep-seated feeling of gladness and delight that is not dependent on external circumstances. So it's something internal, it's deep-seated, this feeling of gladness, of joy, of delight inside. It's also, biblical joy is rooted in a theological framework and a relationship with God. And we're going to be unpacking some of this, but joy is found in a relationship with God. So theology, as we look at the study of God's Word, we unpack and we find great joy in there, and then we find even more joy in a relationship with God. The source of joy stems from believing in God, obeying His will, receiving forgiveness, participating in fellowship with other believers. Many of us in this room have already experienced this. Ministering to others, sharing the gospel with others. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. In case you didn't know, it's a pretty awesome thing. It is the awesome thing. Another thing, the Bible presents joy as something that should permeate a Christian's entire life. So joy is meant to be a filter in which we live our entire lives through. Okay, so when you put on a pair of sunglasses and or any form of eyewear, when you look through it, you have a certain perspective. And that's when we're looking through the lens of joy, it should affect our entire life. Okay? And this is an important one as well. Biblical joy is not always a giddy or laughing emotion. It's not just like, oh, I'm so happy. You know, it's not that all the time. But it can also manifest as a deep sense of satisfaction in doing God's will. So as you do the will of God, you can actually have this deep sense of satisfaction. And, I mean, it says in the Scriptures about Jesus, he exemplified this. It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That's a pretty extreme statement. If I told you, hey, you're going to be nailed up on a cross, and you knew it, you'd be like, man, what a joy. You probably wouldn't be thinking that. Obviously, Jesus had conflicting feelings as you read the entirety of the Scriptures, but it was a joy that was set before Him. And so that's just a little bit of a base of what the Bible talks about. We're going to look further into it. But I do want to mention something, which is the counterfeit. And Pastor Monica mentioned it briefly. Happiness is the world's invention on a counterfeit. Have you guys ever seen where it's like, if you see the ingredients of Alberta beef, Alberta cow, and then you see, I don't know if you've seen this before, I follow a lot of different health things, and it's just like, okay, you have this fake meat, and there's like 99 ingredients in this fake meat. Well, this is the world's version of joy. Happiness is. Now, happiness is not wrong, but it is the world's attempt at God's provision of joy. Okay? And so I want to actually contrast these two really quickly. So happiness is kind of like getting, like if you've ever been to Mexico or somewhere where you can get a knockoff version of something. You're sitting on the beach and someone comes up and they've just got all these sunglasses and they're waving them in their face and it's like, man, these Ray-Bans, Oakleys, $13? Sure, I'll take 5 pairs, please. Now, if you go into a store and get the real thing, you're not getting Oakleys for 13 bucks. Like, add a zero and times it by 3. It's like, they're expensive, right? So let's contrast these two. I'll just go through a little bit of a list, and then we're going to get into the scripture very shortly. Biblical joy in Christ is rooted in relationship with Christ and God's promises, okay? Now, happiness is based on external circumstances or situations. Happiness is just everything that's happening around you. Ooh, this makes me happy. Woo-hoo, happy, happy, happy. Biblical joy, enduring, it is an enduring joy. It is an enduring quality, even during trials or suffering. Now, happiness is typically temporary, fluctuating with changing conditions. Okay? Biblical joy, God-centered, focused on spiritual truths and eternal hope. Okay? Happiness is self-centered, focused on personal desires or needs. Have we noticed this in our culture? Hey, you know what? You should do what makes you feel happy. Have you ever noticed that some things that make people happy also really hurt other people? I don't think that formula is working out too well, is it? So another thing, biblical joy can coexist with suffering due to trust in God's plan. Okay, so you can have suffering, but you can still have joy. Does it mean you're bouncing off the walls, just vibrating, and it's like, I'm so happy I'm suffering? Maybe not necessarily. It may not. But it could, because of the trust in God's plan. But happiness often disappears during hardship. Something hard happens, you're not too happy typically. Biblical joy, complete in knowing and abiding in Christ. It's complete that you, when you know Christ and you abide in him, you have this complete joy. Happiness is partial. It often leaves a desire for more. Do you ever find that? Something that makes you happy? I'm a big Oilers fan. I went with Ben, and we went to a game yesterday with 5 kids. His 2 boys had never been to a game, and one of them in particular was, like, he knows all the players, and he is vibrating. He's so excited about this game, and he's got this sign, go, Dreisaitl, go, pass it. He's just, and I'm not exaggerating, he is fired up. He is fired up. But let me tell you, and thankfully, you know, the Oilers won and he was a happy kid. But I probably don't even have to ask the parents, but I will. I'm sure there's times where his happiness levels maybe aren't always the same. This morning, he says, oh, welcome to parenting. It's crazy, though. Happiness has a shelf life. It often disappears during hardships. And it's partial. It often leaves you a desire for more. I'll just go through a couple more. Biblical joy is a deep... Biblical joy is independent of material possessions or worldly success. It doesn't matter the things that I have or the accomplishments that I've achieved. But happiness is dependent on favorable outcomes and achievements, most likely, most of the time. And... I can go on with that, but I won't for now. Hopefully you're getting the idea that the counterfeit, that living for happiness is what the world, anyone who does not follow Jesus, typically, I just want to be happy. What do parents say about their kids? I just want them to be happy, right? Well, happiness is not bad, but if that's your only goal in life, you're going to be left wanting and wanting and wanting. So as we can see, the joy that God offers and happiness are very, very different things, okay? And so, how do we get joy? Let's move on to the second thing. How do we get this? So let's get into the scripture. This is one of my favorite portions of scripture, John 15, where Jesus is speaking. And yeah, I love this scripture. I think it has so much to say to us. And I think it's foundational to any person who wants to follow Jesus, you need to understand this portion of scripture. You really have to understand it. So we're going to go through it. Jesus gets a little repetitive because he knows the people listening are like, I got to hear this a couple times in here. So what we'll do is we'll just read this, John 15, verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to But there was something that popped out to me in this that I've never seen before, so I was really excited when God showed that to me. So let's check this out on John 15, 1 to 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine. So he's going to give some nice lessons from vegetation. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So pretty straightforward. He's just saying there's a branch on its own, can't produce anything. It needs to be connected to the vine. If it's not connected to the vine, it doesn't grow. Pretty straightforward. Then he kind of repeats himself. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now we zero in here on verse 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking again, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, when I've read this so many times, and for whatever reason, I've just been focused on remaining in Christ, obeying him, but I've kind of skipped over that verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And what Jesus is really saying is, number one, he is the source of joy, and he has that source of joy that he wants to extend. So he's saying, my joy, if you remain in me, and we're going to get into what all this remaining stuff means as well. But if you remain in me, I have a joy that I'm going to give to you, and it will complete you. Okay? It's not like, I'm going to give you something, and then you're going to need this top up. No, I'm going to give you joy, and your joy will be complete. If something is complete, does it still need work? No, it does not. It is complete. It is done. And in this case, Jesus is being very clear. And I think this is a key thing for us to understand. Jesus is the source of joy. Not anything else other than Jesus, according to the Bible. And as a Christian, you know, we follow the Bible, and that's what we believe. And so he's saying, I tell you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's pretty awesome. And so Jesus is the source, and he offers it to us. So let's just get an understanding, though, you know, because the question that we're asking is, you know, how do I get this joy? You know, how do we actually get it? Jesus is offering it. So the previous, you know, verses 1 to 9, or 1 to 8, sorry, Jesus is just talking about the vine and the branch and the vine and the branch, and you must remain. Well, sometimes they replace the word remain in there with abide as well, but abide or remain in the Greek is the same thing, meno. It means to stay. It means simply, it's just, you just stay, okay? We all know what stay. We've tried to train a dog before, and maybe you've been successful, maybe you haven't. But we all know what the meaning is. Stay. Right? No, don't move. You stay. So we're staying in him. So he's the vine. We are the branches. We cannot produce anything, the Bible says, without him. If we're not connected to him, we can't produce any. And when he's talking about fruit, he's talking about the lasting things that God wants us to produce. God has qualities. And it's the qualities of the Holy Spirit, but God has qualities that he wants in us so that we can extend them out, okay? He doesn't want us to be happy, ruled by circumstances. He doesn't want happiness as our goal. He wants us to be filled with joy so that regardless of what's going on, we are steadfast, we are firm, no matter what goes on, there is a, and it's not just a resolve inside of us, It is a gift that God has given to us, and we receive it, and we live from a position of joy. So we must stay connected to him. Without him and without being connected to Jesus, you will fail in life to live the Christian life. The Israelites, the God's chosen people, the Jews, they tried to live by rules, by laws, and it just ended in death all the time. Christ is the only one that wakes us up and brings that life back to us. This isn't a complicated message, but it's a difficult message as we go on, you'll see. There's challenge to it. So really, he's saying, apart from me, you can't do anything. If you want lasting qualities, love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, gentleness, you know, self-control, all these fruits of the Spirit, you have to remain in me. So you have to stay in Christ. Well, what does it mean to stay in Christ? In John 15, 9 to 11, which is the section we just kind of read, in the New Living Translation, it actually says it this way. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And then in verse 10, when you obey my commands. Oh, I don't like that word, obey. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love. So how do we remain in God? We obey his commands. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things, so you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. How do we actually remain in God? How do we, as a branch, stay connected to the vine? We must obey him. Now, you know, remaining in Christ, obeying his commands, it's not a burden. It actually isn't a burden. You know, we have a version, you know, because sin entered this world through Adam and Eve and has permeated every human since that time, we have, like, who in this room likes to be told what to do? Who likes it? Hey, you should do it this way. You should do it that way. Us Blackwoods are really bad at telling people how to do things. We're really bad at it. It comes out of a good heart. You just want to be like, hey, you know, I discovered this way to do this, and if you just did it like this, it'd maybe be a little bit easier, but just go ahead and do that. But it comes off pretty bad sometimes. But who likes, I hate being told what to do. I don't like it. But in this case, when Jesus is giving us these commands, this is not like a master and a slave, and Jesus is like, you better do that. I'm trying to punish you because you've screwed it up royally. So you better just follow these commands and hopefully you can limp along in life. That's not Jesus's approach. It's the parental figure with a child. Any healthy parent is going to give instructions to their child for the benefit of their life. Now, when you give those instructions, these instructions may seem like they are chains. They may seem like they are burdens, but the one who is giving the instruction is for the betterment of the child. It is for the betterment of the child. Now, let's just make this clear. Parents, you screw up. I screw up. And we do give instructions that are not great at times. But Jesus is the perfect parent, if you will, in this analogy or example. And he is the one that He has these glorious ways. The ways of God are incredible. They are life-giving. They lead you into a wide open space in life. They guide you in life. They bring life to you. And so when we're understanding the word obedience or obeying God's commands, we must understand that these are for the betterment of us. Jesus has these commands for us because he longs and yearns for us to continue to grow in him and work out our salvation day by day and develop into the people that he has for us to be. So it's a joy. And so here's a bit of a warning. When we begin to see God's ways as constricting and for the minimization of life, then we actually no longer trust God. We don't trust that God is actually good. We no longer trust that God's ways are for our betterment. But they are, okay? That wasn't meant to be super heavy, but I'm just saying, if you view God's commands, what the Bible says, and his instructions as, oh, this isn't very fun. Oh, this isn't great. Well, then you probably actually don't trust God. You probably don't. Because the response to somebody that trusts God is like, I love to obey your commands. It is a joy for me to walk in the steps that you have ordered for me. It is a pleasure for me to, and it doesn't mean it's always easy, because it's going to be difficult at times, very difficult at times. But Lord, it is such a joy to my heart to respond to you in worship through following every letter of the law that you've spelled out in the Word. God, as you lead me, this brings joy to me. Even though it might be hard, it brings joy. His ways always lead to life. Obedience leads to life. Godly obedience leads to life. So ultimately, we receive joy from Jesus by staying connected to him through obedience to his teachings and to his word. So hopefully that makes sense. Are we getting how we stay connected to him? And that's how we receive him. The goal of this is to be simple to understand, and then we just put it into practice, okay? So let's just have a little intermission here. You guys can whistle the Jeopardy theme song if you so desire. That was good, Michelle. Way to go. What a lady you are. All right, here we go. The last question in the last few moments that we have. What do we do when we have it? So here we are. God, I love you. God, I understand that your ways, your commands are life to me, and I want to follow them, God. I want to walk in step with you, God. God says, you're remaining in me, and I have a joy that is given to you. You don't have to earn it, do anything for it. You just get it, and your joy is made complete. You can walk out of here complete, full of joy, regardless of your terrible circumstances. You may be in terrible circumstances, but you can be full of joy this morning. So what do we do when we have it? Well, again, it says in verse 11, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. When we have the joy that Jesus provides, we are simply meant to live lives of overflow. That's what we're supposed to do with this joy. This isn't like, look what I've got. I'm keeping it to myself. Pretty good song. It's a terrible song. A life of overflow is a life that not only has enough for self, but also enough for others. Have you felt that you just do not have enough for others at times? You probably aren't living from a place of fullness in Christ. And this isn't meant to condemn, it's meant to encourage. If you are feeling lack in an area, man, because let me tell you, I can't conjure up enough joy, I can't, or happiness, or good feelings. And now, of course, we're not just talking about good feelings. I can't just stir that up inside of me. When hard things happen, I get low, naturally. Most people do. Maybe everyone, I don't know. I can't speak for everyone, but I would say the majority of people do. But have you noticed people, when horrible things happen, but they're full of the joy of the Lord? There's just a resolve inside of them. There's a heart position inside of them that just says, man, this is really tough. They still mourn. They still suffer. But there is a place inside of them that says, God, you are so good. Still, even still, my heart will praise you. I will lift you high in the heavens, my awesome God. So, you know, simply put, the joy Jesus gives is meant to change us and bless others. So when you're waiting in a lineup, joy is to be an overflowing. when you didn't do as well as you hoped for on that test or that project or that interview or the tryout, joy is still to be overflowing. When you receive news that isn't favorable, same thing. Joy is to be overflowing. Or when you're in a very, you know, challenging situations at work or school and relationships, joy is still to be overflowing. You know, there's, if you read through the book of Acts, which is really it's the starting of the church and the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what's going on with Christ, or sorry, with the followers of Jesus, his church and the Holy Spirit. When you read through that, there's several, like there's definitely, like there's many different examples of disciples who said, you know what, God, I'm choosing to walk in the walk that you set before me. I'm choosing to obey the commands that you have because it's a joy to me, because it's a pleasure, because it still leads me to a life it leads me to a place of life spiritually, even if my body is succumbed to death. And you find where disciples made bold, very bold moves, and they continued to just trust and follow God, and they were beaten, and they were thrown into prison. And when they found themselves in prison, they just worshiped. God, thank you that we were worthy to be beaten for your name. Like that's how much joy they had inside of them. And I don't think they were sick individuals saying, I love to be beaten. I love to be put in shackles. I don't think that was their position whatsoever. They're just saying, God, this is nothing compared to the joy that you have filled me with. And that joy is available to all. So, you know, the goal of every Christian is to live a fruitful life. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying in John 15. Live a fruitful life full of joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. Like, that's the goal. And we know, like, in 30 seconds of our best attempts, we fail. Oh, I was just kind of faking it there anyways. You know, you can fake it so easy at times in your own strength. But when there's a real joy that bubbles up inside, it just flows. In John 3:34, it actually says that God gives his Spirit without measure. God doesn't measure. He's not like, okay, JD, you just get this tiny little sprinkle. And you, Ken, you just get this. You get a little bit more, but not too much. And then Wendy, we're giving you lots. And Christy, there's only a bit of leftovers for you. Sorry. That's not how it works. God's just like, bring your cup. And he just cranks the lever and just, it just, his joy just gushes out on it and it just fills you up. Well, Jesus, that's enough. No, it's not. Just keep it going. Keep it overflowing. That's how it goes for every single person. Every single person. You know, the pursuit of joy begins with a wholehearted dedication to God's commands. That's the pursuit of joy. And not just his commands, I should say. That's a beginning point, but it starts a wholehearted dedication to Jesus as well, Jesus and his commands. So what does this look like? This is not like a recommended way to live life with most things, but in this case it is. Shoot first and ask questions later. That's usually a bad life choice, a very bad life choice. But when it comes to following Jesus, you shoot first and ask questions later. Simply put, we act on God's word and trust him with the result, okay? For some of you, this is really easy. I love the spontaneous life. This is an adventure, Jesus. Others of you are like, and where does this fit into the spreadsheets? I do need some results. We need a safety analysis of how this is going to work out, Jesus. And that may be harder for you. But at the end of the day, there's nothing wrong with being a planner or, you know, a thinker. Because, you know, we need all types of people in God's kingdom. But when it comes to being obedient to God, it requires a yes. Your answer is yes and immediately. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son, which he didn't, spoiler alert, but he didn't actually sacrifice his own son, but he was asked to. When he was asked to, it says, early the next morning, Abram got up. So he received the instruction, and next morning I'm up off obeying God. He's going to figure it out. That doesn't make sense, but he went and he figured it out. So as I wrap up here, and let me just, you know, this is just kind of a, I don't know what this is. This is just some words that I'll say. How about that? I want to just talk to people, and this has been myself at times as well, people who are just chasing happiness. Chasing happiness, as mentioned before, will never result in fulfillment. Now, there will be some amazingly awesome moments in your life that make you so happy. And that's wonderful. I'm not negating that. But if you're living to just be happy, it's like driving a car and you've got the slow leak in the tire. And if you've ever driven a car or a vehicle like that, it's so annoying because it just, you're like, oh man, I just filled this up. Oh, I got to do it again. You're just waiting to get to the tire shop. Or you're just waiting. That's how it is living for happiness. You will never be satisfied. And you might be sitting there thinking, I can prove you wrong. Go ahead and try to prove God wrong. Happiness is temporary. No amount of money, accomplishments, possessions, friendships, workouts, healthy eating, even though there's lots of great things there, none of that, all that is has the leaky tire syndrome. It won't satisfy you for the long term. So the invitation is get off the path that is pursuing happiness, surrender, submit your life to God, and to get on the path of joy. We surrender to him, we obey him, and we remain faithful to him. So I want to invite you to stand right now. You can even close your eyes, and I just want to pray over every person in this room. God, you see every person in this room. I can see many, but I can't see all. And especially, God, you see inside our hearts. Lord, I can't pretend to know what's going on. Obviously, I know there's turmoil in lives, Lord. There's struggle, there's pain, there's hurt, there's anger, there's confusion. But God, there's also joy. And you've planted peace in our hearts, God. God, you've given us mercy. God, you have given us grace. God, you have given so freely. And God, our best attempts, as the Bible says, are just filthy rags before you, Lord. Our best efforts, God, to be good, to be happy, to live a nice life, God, our best efforts are still worthless in comparison to the greatness of knowing Christ and being known by him. So, church, even in these next few moments, I just want to lead myself and all of us back to Christ. He is the one. And we're not trying to create some, you know, emotional moment. We're just trying to create, we're actually not trying to create anything. We're just trying to get to Jesus. And as we come to Jesus with all of our flaws, with all of our brokenness, our inadequacies, we just surrender. And as we come to him with our sin, our pride, we acknowledge that it's just not working. And so just even over these next few moments, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And this is a prayer that we pray together regularly. And it's a prayer simply just saying, I definitely do not know how to live this life on my own. I want to surrender to you, God. I want to be forgiven for all the sin that I've committed. And I want to obey you. I want to follow you. And I want to be filled with your joy, God, and your purpose. And so as we pray today, every person, you're the one that is going to have to pray it and mean it. We use this thing called faith that God gave us. Do we have to understand everything? No. We just shoot first and ask questions later. And this isn't about just being stupid. This isn't about just being, oh, we just blindly just do whatever. But in this case, we just say, God, we do not know, and you are the one that knows. And so I'll just lead us in a prayer and just invite you to repeat after me. And if this is a prayer that you want to pray for the first time or the first time in a long time, you know, you just pray this out from your heart, and you're not praying it to me or to anyone else, you're just praying it to God. And so let's just pray together, and let's just say, Jesus, I come to you. You know my heart. You know my ways. You know when I get up and when I lay down. You know the sin that I've committed. And today, I come to you and I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I am broken and that my way is not working. I ask you to forgive me, to heal me, to fill me with your joy, to fill me with your life, and Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to follow you. I want to obey you, and I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.